you find an outline there on the left side of your bulletin. Remember last week, Joseph had disclosed himself to his brothers, and then he had filled up their carts full of goods and said, go back to Canaan and bring my father and all your possessions and come and live, because there's still how much more famine? Another 5 years of famine. What happened if they'd have stayed up there? Well, he just had to send more carts full of food, right? But instead, they will decide to move down. Lesson number 8 is finding and doing the will of God. How many of you have ever been perplexed by this situation? God, what do you want me to do? Okay? I can remember many times in my life I've been in that threshold and God, is this what you want me to do? Or is this what you want me to do? Or is this what you want me to do? Okay? What do you do when you're in a situation like that? How do you pursue? How do you find out what is God's will for your life? Our text this morning is Genesis 46, 1 through 7. I want to read it to you. Notice closely, the Bible says, so Israel, who is this? The father. This is the one that's also known by the name of Jacob. Okay? And what does the word Jacob mean? Supplanter, exactly. What kind of guy has this guy been in his lifetime? He's best known for stealing his brother's birthright, when in reality, I don't think he stole it. His brother or sister gave it to him for a pot of beans or a bowl of something to eat. Okay? All right, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Now understand, Joseph has sent these carts, and the brothers have come back up, and they've said, Dad! Guess what? Joseph's alive. And Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. And he wants us to come down. And initially he says, well, let's go. Wait a minute. There's a little background information I want to remember. Okay? Is anybody else of his heritage or anybody back behind him of his father's ever been in trouble for going to Egypt? Okay? Yeah. Think about that for a moment. So the Bible says, and God spoke to Israel in a vision in the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan. And they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. My wife threw me a curveball earlier this week about this passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis, or this chapter, because the Bible talks about Benjamin arriving with what? How many sons was it? 10 sons. Okay? And you think about that. How old is he? Well, most scholars believe that Benjamin is probably 7 years Joseph's junior. And how old is Joseph at the point of time when these individuals are arriving in Egypt? Come on now. He's 39 years old. Okay. How do we know that? Well, we know that he left home at 17. We know that he was 13 years in the jails and in the employ Potiphar before he stands before the king or before Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us then he is 30 years of age. Now we know last week in the Bible, it said that there are 7 years of good times had passed and we're 2 years into the famine. So if he stood there 30 plus 7 plus 2, so now he's 39. Is that important? If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be there, okay? If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be there. We've come a long way with Joseph on his journey from tragedy to triumph. We've gone from the pit to the palace, but our journey does not end with Joseph exalted and at the pinnacle of success. All his power, prosperity, and prestige would mean little without his family, okay? That's the reason the first question Joseph asked his brothers after revealing his identity was, does my father still live? Is family important? Joseph knew God is the ultimate pro-family advocate, and in his prosperity, he could not forget his family. What does 1 Timothy 5:8 say about those who do not provide for their families? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Sean was sharing with us yesterday about the fact of his sister going back and being with her newborn baby every day in the hospital. But yet the thing that touched her most was how many little babies were there that nobody was coming to visit. Okay? What does the Bible say about those folks? Now, probably they are unbelievers, but the Bible says they're worse than an infidel in the King James Version. God has made us, so no matter how successful we may be in life, if it is not a family affair, blessings are only empty shells that look great on the outside, but are nothing on the inside. We as men treasure our jobs while we're here on earth, okay? And man, it many times comes first. But in reality, the most important thing should be to a man is not his job, but his family. Why? Because it is the one that's going to perpetuate his name and also his belief system. Jacob is now perpetuating the belief system that he's been taught by his fathers. Therefore, after revealing his identity to his brothers, Joseph immediately sent them back home to bring the rest of the family to Egypt. Upon learning of the wonderful news concerning Joseph, the aged Jacob says, I will go and see him before I die. Which brings us to our first point in finding and doing the will of God. Point number one, the principles. Genesis 46:1 says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Notice up at the top right-hand corner, or up, I guess your right-hand corner, you see Dothan, okay? That's where they were currently living. Now, he travels all the way down to Beersheba, and this is where he offers sacrifices and goes to the Lord in prayer. Because his next step is going to move him over to Ramses, which is already into Egypt. So he wants to get his affairs straight. He wants to make sure this is God's will as he moves from Dothan to Beersheba and then on to Ramses. Notice then Memphis is another 50 miles to the south and then Goshen is another 30 miles to the northeast. So notice the legend up there. It says the journeys of Joseph and his family. It's a total of 355 miles. Now, very possibly, Jacob didn't travel the last 30 miles because he went straight from Ramses down to Goshen. But yet, if you were to count, which most scholars do, they say that if you were traveling by camel, okay, I'm not sure what's pulling the carts. It may be donkeys, but they would travel about 20 miles a day. Have a chair. So, in essence, it would take them somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 days to 3 weeks to travel the distance to get down there. So all this time, you know, when you're wondering whether in your watch you're in the Lord's will. Okay, you're wondering. But notice he stopped and he prayed and God satisfied his knowledge. He said, you are in my will. Go ahead, go down to Egypt. Beersheba was where Jacob lived with his father Isaac, and where God had spoken to Isaac and to Jacob's grandfather Abraham. Jacob knew his grandfather Abraham had gone through a humiliating experience in Egypt. How many of you remember that? Remember, he took his half-sister, which was also his wife, down to Egypt, and all the men looked at her and they said, what? Wow, she's beautiful, okay? And so instead of him telling the truth and saying, yes, she's my wife, okay? What does he say? She's my sister. And so what does Pharaoh do upon hearing about this beautiful woman? He's going to take her into his harem or into his house. And then God starts to plague him for what he's done. And then he realizes that this is this man's wife. And of course, then the Bible says they load him down with stuff and tell him to get, okay? So he takes off and goes back into Canaan. Therefore, before Jacob could travel to Egypt, he had to get God's permission to leave the promised land, Canaan. How many times in my ministry have I met with families who were going to leave and go somewhere else for a good job opportunity, and they never give a consideration about whether that's God's will for their life, or whether there is a church there that they fit into, or how it's going to affect the people they're going to leave? They never consult God about the situation. How many times do we do things in our lives or even buy things? And I'm not talking about buying bread and butter or a can of beans. I'm talking about you're going to go out and buy a new car. Okay? Or you're going to buy a new house. And you never give God the consideration. Say, God, is this your will? Or have you got something better for me? Because if it's not God's will, guess what he's got? He's got something better. How many young women have I known in my past? He's the one. But they didn't consult God about it. And later on, I go, man, he sure is one. After Israel offered sacrifices, then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I, God. Then he tells him, do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I'll also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Meaning what? When he'll be there at his deathbed and he'll close his eyes. Okay? God reassures Jacob he will see Joseph and he is doing the right thing. There are several important spiritual principles in this passage about finding and doing the will of God. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, in context, Jeremiah is writing about the people of Israel who have gone off to Babylon in captivity. Okay? But, in application, if God's got a plan for them, then God's got a plan for... Help me. Us, or better than that, M-E. Okay? How many of you say that? Me, moi. Okay? He's got a plan for you. Now, isn't that kind of hard to... Isn't that kind of hard to visualize, you know? God's got a plan for me. No, God's got a plan for every single individual that walks on the face of the earth. Man, what a computer he's got, huh? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Wow. When circumstances seem to indicate God is leading us in a certain direction, our heart's desire seems to affirm it. Family and friends encourage us. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in the multitude of counselors there is safety. I think this also applies when you go to a doctor, right? What are doctors doing? Practicing medicine. So I want to go to more than one practitioner. Okay, I want to hear what another opinion is. If I'm seeking counsel from my peers or people who love the Lord about something that I'm planning to do in my life, I don't want to just ask one and go by their information. Right? I don't want to just ask my dad if he was still living, or my mother if she was still living. You know, I don't want to just ask my pastor. I want to have more than one opinion. Why? Because the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay? In the multitude of counselors. Everything seems to say, do it. Then we should proceed only after consulting God in prayer. James 1:5. How many of you lack wisdom? We all do, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Guess who else did this? A perfect example. Jesus was absolutely the perfect Son of God, yet? Yes. And yet, what does he do? The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued, how long? 5 minutes? All night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. You know, as I was reading this past week, it came to my mind, you know, how many people were following him? Huh?
Hundreds.
At least hundreds, okay? And so how did that group, how many did it choose? Only 12. And one of them was a betrayer. There is another principle for finding and doing the will of God we must never forget. Some Christians believe God is some kind of killjoy who always vetoes everything that seems like a dream come true. Is God that way? No, He is not. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how's that going to benefit me? This means God's will is the best thing that could ever happen to us. We will like it, and it is perfect for us. When seeking God's will, we must always remember He is not a celestial killjoy. However, as long as we live in this world, our personal desires will sometimes conflict with the will of God. So we must be careful because of the fact found in Jeremiah 17:9. Does anyone know what Jeremiah 17:9 says? It's a good one for you to memorize. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is what? If I know my heart, oh my. How ridiculous a statement, right? I mean, how many times have you heard it? If I know my heart, okay? If I know my heart, this is what I ought to do. Well, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who's the only one that really knows your heart? God. So if you're going by, and essentially your heart in this situation is what you're thinking in your mind and how you, what's that next word? Feel. Okay, this is how I feel. Well, that's wonderful. What's the Word of God say? Have you talked to God about it? Well, no, but I feel desperately wicked. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. The more we grow in the knowledge of God and His will for our lives, what would God do at the proper time and place in our lives, according to Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. When you want God's will, first and foremost, God is going to change your desires so that what He gives you is exactly what you want. However, we must also be prepared for God to say, what's that next word? No. How many children love that word? How many children is that the first word they learn? You ask the child, what do you want? No. Okay? You want this? No. You want that? No. Matter whether it's, you want candy? No. It doesn't make any difference what it is. That's one of the words they learn first. No. He will only say no when it is not for our long-term good. Or perhaps it may be the right thing at the wrong time, and He will say, oh no, that's almost as bad as no, isn't it? Wait. Wait. After receiving God's approval, the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had set to carry him. They are traveling back to Egypt in carts, that is, what? First class. They also take their livestock, goods, and all of Jacob's descendants to Egypt. Having looked at the principles, we now come to the propagation. Jacob's family had begun to multiply even before leaving Canaan. However, the seed of Abraham through Jacob has grown. Genesis 46:8-25 lists Jacob's children and grandchildren who traveled with him to Egypt. The chart below lists the children of Jacob. Reading the chart from top to bottom shows the order of birth from the eldest to the youngest. And reading from left to right reveals the mothers of Jacob's children. First off, how many wives did Jacob have? Huh? How many wives did Jacob have? Four. He had four wives. Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. Okay? To him was born first, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And then Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah had Gad and Asher. And then Leah, there's an interesting story right there. Okay? Go back and study that one. Then Leah again bears Issachar, Zebulun, and then Dinah, Jacob's only daughter. And then Rachel bears Joseph, and then Benjamin. Verse 26 says there were 66 persons in all, not counting Jacob, but including his grandchildren who traveled with him to Egypt. including Jacob and Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 27 says that there were a total of 70. It has now been, pick up on this, it has now been 215 years since God first appeared to Abraham and promised his seed we'd become a great nation. Who are we this morning as believers in Jesus Christ? We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. How many years have passed? 215 years. In other words, the church had grown to 70 after 215 years. Thank you, Brother Bill. It would be another 400 years after this event to the time of Exodus when the Israelite men would number 600,000. Exodus 12:37, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Including wives and the children, the total number would be at least 2 million. Another thing we must remember when finding God's will for our lives is He never gets in a hurry. How many of you ever heard that statement before? How many times have you ever had to go back and do something over again because you didn't do it right the first time? Haste makes waste. Guess what? God doesn't get in a hurry. There's only one time in the Bible when we find God being in a hurry. If you are in a hurry to understand the Bible, to get an answer to prayer, to find God's will for your life, or if you want immediate results when you attempt something for God, you will be disappointed. Luke 15:20 is the only time in the Bible when I believe it pictures God as being in a hurry. Luke 15:20, and He rose and came to His father, but when He was still a great way off, His father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. Which falls into the story of what? What we call the prodigal son. We've looked at the principles, the propagation, now let's discover the passion. Judah now appears to be the leader among Jacob's sons. Therefore, upon arriving in Egypt, Jacob sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Joseph, now 39 years old, was only 17 years old the last time he saw his beloved father. Therefore, when he learned that his father was in Goshen, he made ready his chariot and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented him to himself, and he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a long while. How long did it take him to get there? How long did it take him to get from where he was at up to where his father was? I showed you a while ago how far it was. How was it? Huh? It was 30 miles. Okay. So he's in a chariot. Okay. And maybe he's riding full blown. Okay. But how fast is he going to get there? But when you look at the scriptures, is that what happened when? Immediately. Or in the next moment. Okay. For 22 years, Joseph had been lonely for his family. But most of all, he missed his father. However, the long years of hurt and loneliness did not produce hatred or bitterness in this good man's heart. How big was Joseph's church before his family got there? He had two sons and probably his wife went with him. Okay. Maybe a servant or two. Instead, the tragedies of his life produced a compassionate, loving heart. In all his adversity and emotional pain, Joseph is never said to be out of the will of God. Isn't that interesting? Being in the center of God's will does not mean there will be no suffering or pain. Quite the contrary. Before his ascension, what does the Lord Jesus tell the Apostle Peter? Remember, Peter is always mouthing off. Okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, what's the next word? Wasn't that a great encouragement for him to follow? Hey, come follow me and you'll die doing it. But then he said to him, finally what? Follow me. Where was Peter's eyes at this point? Because we know he continued to follow. Where were Peter's eyes? They were on the Lord Jesus, and they were on the future that God had prepared for him. They weren't on the present. Jacob is satisfied when he sees Joseph, and therefore he says, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face, because you are still alive." Jacob knew Joseph was the one whom God had chosen to rule over his family. How long has he known this? Huh? Since he was 17 years of old, 17 years of age, and did what? Had those dreams. I think Jacob picked up on it immediately, okay? But he said, don't tell your brothers, you know, don't be like that, okay? But Jacob was young, Joseph was young and did it anyway. So God's promise is still intact. Having discovered the principles, the propagation, the passion, let's finally look at the plan. What do we start off with? God has a plan. After an emotional reunion, Joseph reveals his plan to tell Pharaoh they are shepherds so he can secure the land of Goshen for them. Joseph tells his family to stress the fact that they are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. Pharaoh knew they were coming, but apparently had not designated any particular land for them, even though Joseph mentions Goshen in Genesis 45:10. Who had gone to Egypt before Joseph did? God had. Okay? And then he brings Joseph in. Okay? And then who goes to Egypt before Judah, or before Jacob comes down with his family? God. He says, "I'm there with you." So the preparation is being made in Egypt for them to arrive. Joseph informs his family that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Since the Egyptians hated shepherds, this arrangement will allow the Israelites to live segregated from the Egyptians. This was all a part of the will of God. If the Israelites lived among the Egyptians, they might be tempted to marry non-Hebrews or unbelievers and eventually be assimilated into the Egyptian culture. 1 Kings 11:2 tells us why God does not want the Israelites or believers to intermarry with other people. "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye," what's the next word? Not. What is this? In essence, what is this passage of Scripture? It's a command. It's exactly what it is. It is a command. It's called an intellect. It's not a nomos, a law. It's an intellect. It's what Jesus taught as being right and wrong. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I believe that also applies in the world of believers having a co-partner in a business. It's wrong. As usual, Joseph was very wise and diplomatic. He was eager to have his family in Egypt without offending the customs or concerns of the Egyptians. What did I just say the Egyptians hated? Shepherds. And what all of his brother been all their lives? And their father? Shepherds. This is something we all must remember when seeking to do God's will. 1 Corinthians 9:22. So what does he go? Joseph goes in and he dictates to Pharaoh, "Well, Pharaoh, since I've been your savior," that's essentially what he calls himself earlier in the chapter, right? In the book. He says, "Since I've been your savior, I want that piece of land up there called Goshen for my family." Okay? Is that what he does? No, he does not. Okay? Paul writes, "I became all things, all men. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Now understand what the passage is saying, okay? Joseph is not being a high, "I know how to do it and I'll tell you how to do it." He's being very less than prideful, not prideful, but what's the next word? Humble before the king. So Paul says, "I became all things to all men." What did Paul know about eating meat that came from being offered to idols? What did he say about it? He said, "I'll eat that meat. It's good stuff." Okay, but he says, "If my brother be offended by it, I won't do what? I won't eat it." Okay? It's the same thing he's saying here. "I became all things all men." You don't have to say, "Oh, you dummy, there's nothing wrong with that meat. I mean, an idol isn't anything." I mean, he could have said that, right? Because it was true. But he didn't. He said, "I became all things to all men." How many people like to know it all? You ever met people that was a know it all? Boy, aren't they just terrible? Okay? And know it all? Like I told you, I know more about the Bible today than I knew when I was 16 years old. But you know what I know about the Bible today? Nothing compared to what there is to know. Okay? Paul was not saying he compromised his calling on the gospel, but rather he did not offend anyone unnecessarily. Am I going to change the gospel message? No, I am not. Does it take place every day across the world? Yes, it does. We don't accomplish God's will by acting holier than thou toward non-believers. We accomplish God's will by being their friends and going out of our way not to hurt or offend them. Conclusion. Joseph was a master at being all things to all people that God might accomplish His will through him. Based on this lesson, what three things should you do if you are to find and do the will of God? Number one is ask God in prayer. Ask God in prayer. The book of James said to go to God and ask for wisdom. Wisdom. Number two, seek God's will. Where? In His Word. Okay? In His Word. Do you believe God could talk to you through His Word? You know, I believe personally that it's pointless to pray unless you got your Bible open in front of you. Okay? You know, unless you're taking account of what is already written in the Word of God, then you start asking for things from God or talking to God about certain things. If it's already been covered in His Word, what has God did? God has said it to you. We should be familiar with the Word of God. So when we pray, we go to Him and ask Him about the things that we need wisdom for, not the things that are already written. Knock on the door of opportunity. Knock on the door. You've got an opportunity. Well, chase it. See what happens. Okay? Go to God in prayer. Seek His will through the Word. And then knock on that door. Okay? If the door opens and then you get a concurrence from the Word of God, you get a concurrence from the people that you are think that are valuable in your life, okay? You got a concurrence with your spouse, okay? Then pursue it. Notice the scripture. Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I don't know how many years I went going, what in the world does that passage of scripture mean? Okay? But what does it mean? Ask God in prayer. Seek God's will in His Word. Knock on the door of opportunity. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Time for our ordination, Brother Bill. Think about what God is doing in your life this morning. Are you walking in obedience to His Word?